my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Psalm the 22nd. The title of this psalm is The Chief Musician Upon Eliath Shahar, a Psalm of David. The words Eliath Shahar are variously rendered. Some say it should be the morning sacrifice, others the hind of the morning, others the morning star. Others conceive it to be the name or beginning of some tune to which this psalm was sung. Others interpret the words the dawning of the day, as if you were to say between break of day and sunrising, because at that time the comfortable light or shine of the day begins to break forth. If we consider the words Eliath Shahar to be expressive of the dawning of the day or daybreak, we are led to consider it as very expressive of Christ, who is the day spring from on high, who very early visited his church, and who as light sprung out of darkness as the great God, even our Savior, when he said, "The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head." If we consider it as the morning star, it is expressive of Christ, the bright and morning star, who by the revelation of his person and grace to Adam immediately upon the fall, ushered in a glorious day of grace and salvation. If it be interpreted the hind of the morning, it leads us to consider how our Lord in his very infancy was sought for by Herod and his courtiers to be destroyed. How the rage of his enemies never ceased till they had so pursued and taken him as to have it in their power to put him to death. If it be interpreted the morning sacrifice, it leads us to consider Christ as the one sacrifice who taketh away the sin of the world from the morning even to the end of it. Thus we are reminded of him, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. One expresses himself thus. David made this psalm and appointed it to be sung in the church, I should prefer saying in the temple service, by the priests and the Levites every morning, so as the day break out, at which time it was, by the law and custom, their duty to exercise their ministry in the choir and to sing psalms, 1 Chronicles 9, verse 33. Which service the Lord would have done by the church, that their faith and expectation of Christ might be daily renewed, and had in memory the prophecy of whose kingdom and sufferings are represented in this psalm, looking as the day springs from on high that Christ should visit them. There can be no dispute concerning this psalm as belonging to Christ. He uttered the first words of it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, when he hung on the cross. Some conceive he repeated the whole psalm. The prophecy in it, they pierced my hands and my feet, was fulfilled in nailing him to the tree. The soldiers parting his garments and casting lots for his robe or his vesture is here foretold. And each of the evangelists in their gospels take notice of the accomplishment of the same. In it, Christ alone is the speaker. His address is to the divine Father. He describes very expressively and minutely the sorrows of his mind, the pains and torments he endured in his body, the scorn and contempt cast on him by his enemies. This is most particularly and most pathetically expressed. He prays for deliverance. It being granted, he professes his determination to declare the name of Jehovah to his brethren and to praise him in the midst of the congregation. He calls on all the seed of Jacob to do so too. He utters a prophecy concerning the conversion of the Gentiles. He declares a seed shall serve Jehovah and be accounted to him for a generation. Thus he concludes the scripture. Verse 1, to the chief musician upon Eliath Shahar, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. These are questions put by Messiah as being made sin by imputation and a curse by infliction to Jehovah his God. He calls him my God. He was so by an everlasting covenant which had taken place between the Father and the Son. Christ was the head of this covenant. He represented it in all his people. He undertook it in the obtaining their complete salvation. He became incarnate that he might fulfill all he undertook, for he acted as their surety. The Father made him sin as he laid on him the iniquities of us all and made him sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. This psalm sets before us Christ crucified. He is most evidently expressed and revealed in his passion. It exceeds the 53rd of Isaiah, as there you have the prophet speaking of him, but here you have Christ speaking of himself. The soul sufferings of Christ when he was under the guilt of sin by the Father's ordination, agreeable to covenant transactions, exceed the utmost of finite comprehension. He was made a curse. He felt it, and it produced his agony and bloody sweat. He sustained the whole contained in it whilst he hung on the cross. This caused him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was so left of God as to feel in body and soul the whole curse and every part of it due to sin. He was so forsaken of God as to have full evidence in his mind of the state he was in by means of his suretyship engagements. He was so forsaken by the Father as to have all divine consolation suspended. He was so forsaken of God as to have the full experience of all contained in God's hatred, curse, wrath, and most righteous displeasure against sin as sin. He cries out under it. He exercises faith in its greatest degree. He never put forth a greater act of it. My God is the language of faith. It is my God, which is expressive of the mediator's faith. Though the glittering sword is now drawn and plunged into the very soul and bowels of his sinless humanity, yet it is my God still. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The question is not asked as though our Lord was at a loss to account for it, but it was to give us to know how it was with him when the curse actually seized him and entered into his soul. It was expressed in prophecy that saints under the prophetic dispensation might know what Messiah would sustain for them in the day of the Lord's fierce anger. He uttered them on the cross when he had been the subject of the curse, that we might know what he passed through for us. Matthew and Mark both mention these words as spoken by our Lord as he hung on the tree, which is sufficient authority for our applying the whole of the scripture before us unto him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is the first question asked. A second follows. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This is very expressive of the griefs and sorrows of our Lord's mind. The word roaring is used to show the vehemency of his mind as exercised in calling upon God for help and succor at this season. No help nor succor was to be granted him. He was to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. He was to be deeply oppressed with it. He was to be the subject of divine wrath. He was to be wade through the whole sea of it. He was to overcome it in his own person and by his own strength. These words, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring, may bring to remembrance what the apostle says of our dear Lord, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. We may conclude it was thus indeed when our great mediator expressed himself in these words before us. He roared for the very disquietude of his heart. None ever saw sin as he did. None ever were in the state he was. None ever stood up between sin and God's justice but himself. None ever bore the fullness of divine wrath but he, who was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He pursues the subject, saying, verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. It is to be remembered the whole here written is prophecy of what would be and hath been the case and had been exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must therefore look into what is recorded of our Lord's sufferings to see the most exact accomplishment of this. There we find Christ, 6 days before his tremendous passion began, cry out in the daytime, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." John 12, verses 27 and 28. We have him on his passion night, sore amazed, exceedingly sorrowful, heavy unto death. In consequence of which, in the night season, he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Let this cup be removed from me." And in being in agony, he prayed more fervently. It was to God he prayed. He did this in the daytime and in the night season. He added, "Not my will, but thine be done." No abatement of sufferings was granted. No deliverance from them was bestowed. All which is very emphatically expressed. The Father looked on the person and sufferings of the mediator. His will was in the whole. His ears were open to hear him, though he was not to be saved from being plunged in an abyss of sorrow, pain, grief, and distress, the reason for which is given by this most blessed Messiah, the next verse. Verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." The holiness of Jehovah was displayed in its utmost glory in the process of divine justice towards the great mediator. He came down from heaven to make way for such a manifestation of all the glorious perfections of Godhead as could by no other medium whatsoever be discovered. The love of God in the gift of Christ, the mercy of God in the mission of Christ, the transfer of the sins of the elect to Christ, the infliction of the curse on him due to their transgressions, the holiness of God expressed by the withdrawment of the divine presence from Christ when he substituted his person, God-man, in the room and stead of his people, the infliction of the whole contained in Christ's infinite hatred against sin on the Lord Jesus Christ, was such a display of eternal power and Godhead as is worthy of divine majesty, for which all the elect in earth and heaven will praise the three in Jehovah for it forever and ever. It was a glorious display of the manifestative holiness of Jehovah. His withdrawing from Christ when he was under the imputation of sin and guilt, under the execution of the curse due to the same, and not shining on him. The great mediator attributes it to this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. All the Israel of God on earth and in heaven will praise the three in Jehovah for the gift of Christ's person, for his work of mediation, for his sufferings, for the oblation of himself. This yields our Lord satisfaction. But he proceeds with the subject, saying, verse 4, "Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them." Here the great Messiah encourages his faith and hope in the Lord from the consideration of what the Lord had done for the saints who were gone before him. They had their trials and sufferings. They trusted in the Lord and looked to him for deliverance. They neither called on him and trusted him in vain. No, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. This is further expressed and made use of by the glorious mediator in the following words. Verse 5, "They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." This contains a glorious acknowledgement of the Lord's faithfulness to his saints. It contains full proof that his eye and his heart are upon them perpetually. that his ear is open to the voice of their cry, that he is ready to save them. They did not cry to the Lord, but he was gracious to them. Yet here the heads of saints cries, yet the Lord doth not work deliverance for him. No, he, their everlasting Savior, cried in the daytime, yet he was not heard, and in the night season and was not silent. No deliverance was granted him until he had completed salvation work and bowed his head on the tree, saying, it is finished. The Old Testaments were delivered out of their distresses. Great and manifold deliverances were wrought out for them by the Lord. They were not confounded nor disappointed of their hope. They never suffered for their sins. They never were under the curse due to their transgression. Christ was. He therefore knew he must sustain the whole due to him as their representative and substitute. He therefore says in the following words, verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. From hence our Lord proceeds to the close of the 18th verse to express and set forth his passion in a very particular and minute detail of the same. The contempt cast upon him whilst in his sufferings are expressed. The mob which surrounded him, with the indignant looks with which they expressed their indignation against him, the sorrows, pains, and torments he felt, the death which he suffered by crucifixion, the parting his garments with the soldiers casting lots for his vesture, is all enumerated. In these words, but I am a worm, we have our Lord expressing himself in his low and sorrowful state of humiliation beyond any expressions which can be found elsewhere in all the Bible. When the Lord would speak to his people in the very lowest frame and feeling, case or circumstance they can possibly be in, he uses these words, fear not, thou worm Jacob. Here Jacob's Savior says before Jehovah, who laid on him the iniquities of all his people and executed on him the curse due unto them, I am a worm. The words are deep. They are vastly expressive of the mind, frame, and feeling of Christ's heart. He was now in the hands of divine justice. He was now the subject who was charged with all the sins of his people. His heart was now as water. He now saw what sin was. He now felt the desert of it. He knew it to be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to be made a curse, and feel the utmost severity thereof. He says before his divine Father, I am a worm, so low as that everyone might tread and trample on. It is by some said the words I am a worm, according to the original, are I am the red worm, crimson and purple, in the language of the Old Testament, is so termed from a little worm springing out of a grain or kernel by the blood, whereof the color is made. Christ is the red worm. He was dyed in his own most precious blood. He was covered over with his own gore. I am a worm and no man. He was treated as though he did not deserve the very name, as though he was inferior to the lowest and basest of men. He was a reproach of men and despised of the people. None ever sunk so low as the suffering Messiah, either in body or mind. He opened his veins of all their precious treasure. His temples were encompassed with thorns. His face was made black and blue with blows. His body was in every part furrowed with wounds. Blood flowed from every pore. It stained his whole body. It was immersed with it. Nothing but contempt was cast upon him. No reproach could be done to him, but his enemies, inflamed with the very malice of hell, exerted themselves in the exercise of it towards him. The unbelieving Jews despised him to the very utmost of their power and expression. Our Lord was the subject of all this. It is here foretold in the account given us of Christ's passion by the evangelist. We have it realized in him.